Hello and welcome to Lectionary at Lunch at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. We're gathered here on a beautiful fall late morning to look at the lectionary readings for the upcoming Sunday. The Old Testament reading is from Ezekiel chapter 18, and it pulls out the first and the last verses from that chapter as representative of the theology of the chapter as a whole. It is the well-known chapter that talks about the fact that every soul belongs to God. All the souls are His, and He will see to it that justice is done rightly with respect to each person. And the complaint in the text is that the people blame previous generations for all their woes. Of course, Ezekiel is prophesying to the people in exile in the face of the early stages of the Babylonian captivity. And they are complaining that their woes are not their own fault. It's not because of their own unfaithfulness or iniquity, but because of previous generations. And he wants to assure them that no, in fact, God sees to it that each person is dealt with according to their own righteousness or wickedness in His sight. And He calls them then, through that message, to repentance. The chapter builds up to an emphasis on repent and live. But before we jump into Exodus 18, I think it's important to avoid the danger in this chapter of making it sound as if there is kind of a one-to-one correspondence of our actions and God's response, and especially to avoid the idea that what it really comes down to is the way that we live our life before God, and then God will simply reward us according to our deeds. You can almost get that feel by taking Exodus 18 out of context in the book of, Ezekiel 18 out of context in the book of Ezekiel. But if we look at the book of Ezekiel as a whole leading up to chapter 18, it's very helpful in setting the stage for the theology that we'll find here. The early chapters of Ezekiel are not especially cheerful. They are all about the doom that's coming on God's people, the doom that's coming on Israel, and specifically the doom that is going to befall Jerusalem because of the unfaithfulness and the wickedness with which Israel has conducted herself, and especially, again, the unfaithfulness, the treachery, the lewdness of Jerusalem herself. After these early chapters, though, that continue to develop this theme, there are some important bright spots, and I want to highlight these to put some framework around the book of Ezekiel in terms of the overarching plan of God for His people, the hope that still remains for God's people, even in spite of their unfaithfulness. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 16 to 21 are important here. Ezekiel 11, 16 to 21. Verse 16, God talks about the fact that though I have removed them as far off among the nations and scattered them, He's talking about the exiles, yet I have been a sanctuary to them for a while. So this punishment that's been given to the people, their suffering, though it may be a sign of death being delivered from God's hand, it in fact is not the ultimate sentence of death that God is warning about in the book of Ezekiel. There is a fate worse than what they're going through, and in fact, though they're suffering for a time, God is still a sanctuary to them, even in exile. Then verses 17 to 20 develop this eschatological promise that God will gather them again, give them the land of Israel, remove from the land all detestable things. He'll give them one heart, a new spirit, and He'll remove from them a heart of stone and give them instead a heart of flesh. In that day they will walk in God's ways. They will be My people and I will be their God, God says. So there's this beautiful promise of the renewal of His covenant among His chastened people, and the promise that He Himself will give them a new heart and a new spirit, a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone. And yet, even this passage with this beautiful future hope ends with this warning in verse 21, "But as for those whose heart goes after their detestable things, I will bring their deeds upon their own heads." So there's these twin themes in Ezekiel. One, that ultimately the deeds of wickedness among God's people will be punished in correspondence to their merit. Their deeds will be visited upon their own head. And yet there's also the sister theme of a gracious, merciful, long-range plan of God to bring salvation to his unworthy people, and in fact to purify them and to give them a new heart and a new spirit. Ezekiel 16 is a great chapter also in as a background for Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18 is countering the charge, like father, like son. How could they help but walk in their father's ways? And Ezekiel 18 is saying, you can help but walk in your father's ways. Return, repent, turn away from the wickedness of previous generations. But Ezekiel 16 kind of is the flip side of that. Ezekiel 16 describes Israel as very much her mother's daughter. And it says, your father was an Amorite, your mother was a Hittite, you are from Canaanite stock, Jerusalem. Talking about Jerusalem. And then describes her apostasies in light of being Canaanite-like. It then goes on to say, your sister is Samaria, the northern kingdom that's already been destroyed. And your other system is Sodom, down to the south. And Jerusalem, you are going to be treated just like them, just like Samaria and Sodom. In other words, receive the full wrath of God. But the promise then at the end of Ezekiel 16 is that God will restore Samaria and Sodom and Judah and Jerusalem with her. And that in this restoration, they will be given a new relationship with God. Chapter 16, verse 53, I will restore their fortunes and I will restore your fortunes. And in verses 59 to 60, I will remember my covenant to you in the days of your youth, and I will establish for you an everlasting covenant, and especially the climactic verse, verse 63, when I atone for all you have done. So this promise that this restoration, this undeserved restoration of Sodom, Samaria, and Judah and Jerusalem with them, is going to be in light of God's atoning work. God will atone for their wickedness, and in that atonement will bring restoration. That's some of the big picture that leads up to Ezekiel 18. And when Ezekiel 18, therefore, is talking about life and death, it is talking about ultimate participation in the restoring salvation of God, the final hope of Zion, the final hope of Jerusalem, to live is to have a share in that. And to die, finally, is to be cut off from that hope forever and not have a share in that. Instead, finally, to have your deeds visited upon your own head. Well, that's a big build-up to chapter 18. Let's take a look at the appointed verses, which are verses 1 through 4, and then verse 25 to the end of the chapter. Ezekiel 18, verse 1. Vayhi devar Yahweh Eli lemor. And the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, Ma lakim ata moshalim et hamashal hazeh al admat Yisrael lemor. Ma lakim, literally, what to you, or what is it to you? And this can be an idiom with the value or the sense of, what do you mean by? What is it to you? What's your intention by? What do you mean by? And then we have atem, the second person plural independent pronoun you. It's not necessary, but it's given to accompany the participle which follows. What do you mean by you mashaling this mashal? Notice the verb mashal and then the cognate accusative object mashal. What do you mean by you proverbing this proverb, or saying this proverb? A mashal is a proverb. All admat Yisrael, in or upon the land of Israel, or perhaps concerning the land of Israel. The question is this simply the place that it's taking place upon the ground, upon the territory of Israel, or is it a mashal that concerns the land of Israel? Interestingly, that Admat Yisrael, that particular term for the land of Israel, is unique to Ezekiel. Only Ezekiel talks about the Admat Yisrael. The normal term would be the Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel. But he described it as the Adama of Israel. And probably it's best to take this, I think it could be read either way, concerning the land of Israel, or perhaps in the land of Israel. It's probably best to take it as in the land of Israel, because that kind of a thought is going to be echoed at the end of verse 3 with the prepositional phrase, but Yisrael, in Israel. And the sense is then that God is offended that this kind of a proverb that we're going to read here would be uttered in His land. In other words, why do you utter this land, this kind of a proverb in my own land? Now, an argument against that might be that Ezekiel's speaking to the exiles who actually aren't in the Admat Yisrael. And so if they are the ones quoting it, and clearly with the grammatical construction, this participle is highlighting that they are quoting it. It's going on right now. You are quoting this proverb. So be that as it may, it could probably be taken either way, and the English translations are pretty evenly split, whether it's in the land of Israel or concerning the land of Israel. But here's the proverb. Avot yokalu voser, v'shene habanim tekena. Fathers eat unripe grapes. Fathers eat unripe grapes. You have the imperfect verb there, a customary imperfect. Proverbs and sayings can use either the perfect or imperfect in Hebrew. Here, fathers eat unripe grapes, and the teeth of, the word for tooth is shane in Hebrew, so here a plural construct, the teeth of the children are, feminine plural because teeth is feminine plural, are kahad. The kof he means generally to be blunt or dull. But all the English translations say are set on edge, right? That's what's ringing in your ears. The fathers eat sour grapes or unripe grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. I don't know where that set on edge comes from, but the sense is the children's teeth are dulled. In other words, they are broken down, they decay, they deteriorate. We aren't real sure exactly what the background of this proverb is, but you can kind of surmise there must have been some kind of a superstition or thought or old wives' tale that you shouldn't eat sour grapes because it'll rot your teeth. You shouldn't eat unripe grapes because it'll rot your teeth. And so the picture is, fathers do something that's going to harm their teeth in their own mouths, and their own teeth are fine, but somehow the teeth in their children's mouth rot or decay. It doesn't make any sense. It shouldn't be, and yet that's what they're complaining. This is how it is for Israel. And it specifically is a complaint about divine justice. God is punishing us for sins that we ourselves are not guilty of. We didn't eat the unripe grapes, the fathers did. Verse 3. Verse 3 is an oath formula, and it begins with Chai Ani. I am alive, literally, usually taken as I live. As I live, Ne'um Adonai Yahweh. As I live, Oracle of Adonai Yahweh. You'll notice that Yahweh there is pointed a little differently than it usually is. Usually Yahweh is pointed like Adonai should be, but since it's coupled with Adonai here, they point it like Elohim should be. And the Jews would have read Adonai Elohim. As I live, says the Lord Yahweh, Im Yihyeh Lakem Od Mashol HaMashal Hazeh BeYisrael. This is a conditional clause. If there will be belonging to you yet or still owed the saying of this proverb. Mashal here is the infinitive construct of Mashal, and it kind of acts like an English gerund. So if there will be for you the saying of this proverb in Israel any longer. Now the way that these oath formulas work is there's a suppressed second statement. The second statement would be, if this is the case, then may it go ever so badly for me. There's a negative statement that follows. And so really the statement itself as it exists on the page is sort of the opposite of what you would expect. He says, as I live, says the Lord, if this should happen. And what it's actually doing is it's a strong oath saying this is not going to happen. It's an oath where God is promising there will not be for you any longer the saying of this proverb in Israel. Verse 4. Hein kol ha nefeshot li heina. Behold, all the nefeshes, all the souls, all the lives, heina li, or actually li heina, belonging to me, they are. Notice the dramatic language here, the repetitive language. He sets up the subject, behold all the souls, and then he repeats with the pronoun, they belong to me, they are mine. And now he continues the drama, continues the repetitive emphasis here by further explaining. Kenefesh ha'av, kenefesh ha'bein, li'ena. Like the life of the Father, so also like the life of the Son, they belong to me, they are mine. And he continues even further. Ha'nefesh ha'kotet, he tamut. The soul, and then the participle of kata, sinning, the soul, the sinning one, the soul of the sinning one, the life of the sinning one, it will die. The life of the one who sins, it, the feminine pronoun there referring to nefesh, which is feminine, it will die. Alright, God's emphasis here that every life belongs to Him. If He wants to punish the Father, He doesn't have to get at the Father somehow through the Son or vice versa. He can deal with each person on their own. They're all His. Alright, we skip ahead then to verse 25. And what we miss by doing so is the chapter unfolds with God setting up through Ezekiel three hypothetical situations. First, there's a righteous man who listens to God and he walks in his ways, trusts in God. He's the righteous man and he will live. Pretty straightforward. He has a son who turns aside from his father's way and turns aside from Yahweh's ways, walks in iniquity, doesn't keep God's commandments, and he will die. But the father will still live, it repeats. But this son will die. This son, in turn, has another son. So you come to a third generation in the hypothetical. The wicked son's son recognizes the errors of his father's ways, turns away from them, and returns to listening to and trusting in Yahweh and walking in his ways. He will live, though his father will still die. So it's emphasized again and again, this proper treatment of God, proper dealing of God with each person. He isn't just as Abraham hoped that he would not, as he stood before Sodom in Genesis 18, God isn't just wiping away the innocent with the guilty. He is dealing with each one appropriately. That takes us up to verse 25. Verse 25, V'amartem lo yitaken derek Adonai. After all this explanation that God has given, he still charges them here saying, and you will say, or but you will say, not equitable. The verb taken in the call means to measure out, or to divvy up, or to apportion. And in the Nifal, it means to be equal or to be equitable. But you will say, the way of the Lord is not equitable. It's not just. And then the imperative, the plural imperative from Shema, Shim'u na Beit Yisrael. Listen up now, O house of Israel. An interrogative, hey. Hadarki lo yitakein. The interrogative hey is on derek plus the first common singular suffix. My way is not equitable. And you make that into a question with the interrogative hey. Is my way not equitable? And then the next interrogative begins with hello. Hello sounds like a nice greeting, but in Hebrew means, is it not the case? It's asking a question, but it's asking a question from kind of a negative standpoint. Is it not the case, expecting a positive answer, is it not the case, darkeichem lo yitakenu? Is it not the case, your ways are not equitable? Notice the plural verb, because your ways is plural. Beshuv tzadik mitzidkato v'asa avel umet aleihem. Verse 26 here begins with a temporal clause, which kind of gives it's kind of introducing a circumstance. When a righteous one, a tzaddik, turns, when a righteous one turns from His righteousness, mitzid kato, and He does avol, He turns from His righteousness and He does wrong or injustice, avol, umate alehem. After a temporal clause, you're looking for a vav that is going to signal the introduction of the main clause. And that's what you have before umate there. So when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does injustice, comma, and now you get the main clause, he will die. Vav consecutive perfect there. The perfect of moot is mate. So he will die, alehem. You suspect a lot of meanings first before you come to a causative, but it can have a causative force, and clearly that's the case here. He will die because of them. And the them there, he has turned from righteousness and he has done injustice. He'll die because of them. It's a plural suffix, but you assume it's talking about the injustice, acts of injustice or something like that, even though it doesn't quite match. And it continues, Ba'avlo asher asah yamut. Again, a causal preposition, this time a bait with a causal force, because of his avl, because of his injustice, which he has done, he will die. Verse 27. Another temporal clause, Uvashuv rasha me rish'ato asher asah, vaya'as mishpat utzedakah, hu et nafsho Yechayai. And when a wicked one, a Rasha, turns from his wickedness, which he has done, and he does Mishpat and Tzedakah, he, direct object, his Nefesh, will, the PL of Chaya, he will make alive, he will restore to life, he will preserve alive his soul. A lot of English translations say he will save his life. That's probably pretty close. As long as the life that's being saved is in this kept within this overarching scheme of the theology of Ezekiel, that ultimately to live is to participate in this final promised restoration of God's people. Verse 28. Now the beginning here is a little interesting. It begins with two vav consecutive imperfects, which are past tense, normal past tense narration. Usually you think of vav consecutive imperfects as introducing an action that follows on what's just previously been said, or even not just sequential, but consequential, something that flows from what's just been said. Verse 28 seems to actually give a further explanation that's almost the grounds or the reason of what's just been said, which is also possible, though a little more unusual for a vav consecutive imperfect. It's been talking about a wicked man who turns from his wickedness, does justice and righteousness, and therefore preserves his nefesh. And he saw and he turned from his transgressions. And you'd have to say something like, for he saw or recognized and he turned mikol pesha'av from all his transgressions asher asah which he had done. Hayo yichye lo yamut. Hayo is the infinitive absolute of chaya. And so you have one of these intensifying infinitive absolute constructions. He will certainly live. He will not die. Nice echo to the Genesis, you will surely die. Here, you will surely live. Except for it's the hypothetical person. He will surely live. He will not die. Verse 29. V'amaru Beit Yisrael, and the house of Israel will say. So God has explained even more, and yet he still pictures them saying. But the house of Israel will still say, Lo yitakein derek Adonai, the way of the Lord is not equitable. And now an interrogative hey again before my ways. Ha derakai lo yitakenu. Are my ways not equitable? Beit Yisrael, O house of Israel. Holo darkeikem lo yitakein. Is it not your ways that are not equitable? Verse 30. Therefore, lakein, ish Kidrakav Eshpot Etkem Beit Yisrael. Therefore, each according to his ways. See the preposition ka, according to, and then derek, and then third person suffix there. According to his ways, I will judge you, O house of Israel. Each according to his ways, I will judge you, O house of Israel. Ne'um Adonai Yahweh, says, or oracle of the Lord Yahweh. Therefore, and now this is the climactic appeal of the entire chapter, Shuvu v'hashivu mikol pish'eikim. Turn, and the hifil of return, cause to return from all your transgressions. And it will not be belonging to you for a stumbling block iniquity. Kind of a clunky construction there at the end. The subject of Yihyeh is the final word, avon. And iniquity will not become for you a stumbling block. Verse 31, another imperative. Hashliku me'alekem et kol pish'eikem. Throw away, cast away from upon you, direct object, all your transgressions, asher peshatem bam, by which you have transgressed, by them. V'asa lakem lev kadash v'ruach kadasha. And make for yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Hear the echoing of God's former promises of how He's going to accomplish this in and through His people in the time of restoration. And this climactic question of verse 31, for why will you die, O house of Israel? And finally, the last verse, verse 32, Ki lo ekpots b'mot ha-meit. For I do not take pleasure in the death of the dying one. To kafats buh something means to take pleasure in. So buh before mot there simply connects the pleasuring with this infinitive mot. For I do not take pleasure in the death of the dying one, says the Lord Yahweh. So, two final imperatives, turn and live. With that, we'll close and move on to the gospel.